Praise the Lord. So, but it's from the word of the Lord, so I believe it's a timely word every time we go to the word of the Lord. So just come with me to Isaiah chapter 7. The title of our seasonal series here that's going to take us a few weeks, we're calling it Majesty in a Manger, and talking about the promise foretold. That's our topic tonight. Then next week, the Lord tarries, it'll be the promise fulfilled, and then finally, the promise finalized. So that's the direction we're headed. Trust you received a lesson worksheet, and you can, if you didn't, slip your hand up. Maybe there's an extra copy or two back there. They'll be sure and provide you with one, okay? So let's stand together for the reading of the Word, Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Amen. Isaiah 7, 14 through 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Father, trust you. Meet us here tonight as we look into this Advent season, as we retell the gospel story. I pray that you would just empower me, Lord, to recount your wondrous deeds. And Lord, shine a light on your holy and glorious character. Lord, I just pray that you would empower us as a church to just proclaim that good news, the good news of great joy, that you have come, that you sacrificed yourself for sinners, and that you've been raised from the dead and exalted as Lord over all creation. Thank you for that, Lord. We declare that truth in Jesus' name. All God's people say amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. All right. Recently, I read about four-year-old Jessica and how she had just had, she said, in her opinion, a perfect Christmas. And she had received all the gifts that she had asked for. Her cousins came in for the holidays, and they shared them together. She had got to eat her favorite food, and so as her mom was tucking her in bed that night, she looked up and smiled and said, "Mom, I sure hope Mary and Joseph have another baby next year." And, well, I read that and I thought, after Christ's birth, Mary and Joseph did go on to have other children, but there was no baby like their first baby. Amen. And their first baby became the star of the show, so to speak, or should I say the star of the showdown between sin and salvation. And he became the main attraction. He is our main attraction as a church. Amen. And he is the grand finale, so to speak. And boy, don't we owe a debt of gratitude to him, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. Praise God. So as we all know, in this politically correct but yet anti-Christian culture, the word Christmas has become a word of great debate, brings division among people, among department stores, and into companies. I thought it interesting, according to the National Religious Broadcasters Analysis, they said of 48,000 hours of programming during the month of December a few years back, they reported that 90% of the Christmas programming did not have any spiritual theme at all. 90%. 7% had a religious or spiritual theme, but yet never referred to Jesus. They never would mention his name. They said Jesus was the focus of only 3% of the Christmas programming. 3% of 48,000 hours of broadcasting. Quite astounding, isn't it? But yet not so shocking when our current, when we look at our current anti-God trends and when we take them into consideration. So I start off with this on your worksheet. It may not be politically correct to put Christ into Christmas, but it is scripturally correct, spiritually correct, theologically correct, and eternally correct. Because there's no Christmas apart from Christ. Amen. He was not just a precious child and a perfect child, but thank God he was the promised child. And in Christ we see the promise foretold, the promise fulfilled, and the promise finalized. So today, this evening from the pen of Isaiah, I want us to look at this promise that is being foretold. And I want us to see three truths about Isaiah's foretelling of the promise of Christ. Okay? First of all, we learn that this promise was, number one, eternally determined. We believe the date for Isaiah chapter 7 is believed to be around 735-ish B.C. Okay? The nation is Judah. The king at that time is Ahaz. This was a time of uncertainty, a time of unrest in the kingdom. This was a time of indecency, iniquity, immorality, and idolatry. Ahaz had rejected the word of the Lord in every area of his life and of his reign. He was not a good king, all right? He basically sells God and his country into the hands of the enemy, okay? And then he passes his own infant son, the Bible says, through the fire to the false gods. So, I mean, they had stooped that low to basically offering their children to idols, burning them in the fire. And it's in that kind of culture, right in the middle of that dark, dark time nationally, that Isaiah comes with this message from God about God and a message of God. And it begins in verse 14 where it says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." The Hebrew word for sign there speaks of a miraculous sign. Something huge is about to happen. In verse 11, the sign is described as being without limits, as high, it says, as the height of heaven above, and as deep as the depth of Sheol, the place of the dead. So this sign signified that Ahaz, notice on your worksheet, and his kingdom were finished. And that a new kingdom, thank the Lord, was on its way. Praise the Lord. And so this miraculous sign of which Isaiah spoke didn't begin at the birth of Jesus. Rather, it was eternally determined in the mind of God. Scripture says, even before the what? Before the foundation of the world. In fact, we learn that the eternal determination of this sign originated with God himself. This sign did not originate with Isaiah, but rather with God, and back within the eons of eternity past, God originated the promise of Christ coming into the world. Now, think with me as we travel back. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first mention of this promise. Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is life before sin. But Genesis 3 is life after sin. It is, as Martin Luther the Reformer referred to it, the blackest page of human history. Man disobeyed God. Man has dishonored God. Man has displeased God. Sin has entered into the picture, thus separating man from God and God from man. But in Genesis 3:15, God gave a promise. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He's talking to the snake now. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so, if you look at that, there's a reference to two seeds, thy seed and her seed. Thy seed there refers to Satan's seed. Her seed refers to the woman's seed. And there is the seed of the Antichrist, and there is the seed of Jesus Christ. And here God makes the first announcement in the Bible regarding the supernatural birth of Christ. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first prophetic and messianic prophecy in Scripture. And so here God makes that first announcement in the Bible regarding the supernatural birth of Christ. Commentator A.W. Pink refers to it as the beginning or the germ of all Bible prophecy. And so he announces Satan will bruise the heel of the woman's seed. That promise was fulfilled with Christ's death on the cross when he was wounded, Scripture says, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. However, he's also announces that the seed of the woman, which would be Christ, would crush the head of Satan. That promise was initially fulfilled at the birth of Christ. We read in Galatians 4:4. That when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That promise will be ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns personally, triumphantly, and victoriously. And it will be a time when Christ will, as Revelation 20 and verse 2 says, lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bind him 1,000 years. Wow. Praise God. So sin and Satan will have their day in God's courtroom because judgment is coming. Justice will prevail, and Christ will once and for all bruise the head of the devil. So even before the guilty ones were banished from Eden, God gave them a promise of hope. And by a woman, sin had come, but by a woman would come the Savior. And by a woman, the curse had come, but by a woman would come the Christ who would break the curse. Praise God. And by a woman, paradise was lost, but by a woman, paradise would be regained. And so it all originated with who? God. But it was not only originated with God, but it was also orchestrated. Everybody say orchestrated. Orchestrated. Orchestrated by God. We read in the text, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. In other words, the promise of Christ's birth is that which God originated and orchestrated. This promise would not be of man's doings, but of God's doing. God would be the one who would fashion the promise. He would be the one to fulfill the promise. He would be the one to finalize the promise. And I like Luke's account of the birth of Christ because Mary has just been informed of God's sovereign supernatural plan that would use her to bring the Christ child into the world. Her heart is filled with a little chaos and confusion. But suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to comfort her and says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he continues in verse 37, for with God nothing, somebody say nothing, nothing shall be impossible. Praise God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, that which was impossible from the human side would be undoubtedly possible from the heavenly side. And this would not be an ordinary birth, but an extraordinary one. This would not just be the birth of a man, but it was going to be the birth of a God-man. This would not just be the birth of a son, but a birth of the Savior. And so furthermore, this was the plan, it was the program, the purpose, and the promise of God from before the foundation of the world. Christ had to die, but in order to die, he had to live. And in order for him to live, he had to be born. It originated with God. It was orchestrated by God. Hey, folks, this was not the result of coincidence. It was the result of providence. Folks, I can trust in the providential God. This was the promise eternally determined in the mind of God. Secondly, this promise was not only eternally determined, but secondly, notice, prophetically declared. Because after the eternally determined promise of God in Genesis 3, we find traces of the promise of God's, of Christ's birth throughout the pages of the Old Testament. However, when we come to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7, the trumpet of this promise begins to sound emphatically and prophetically. What makes it even more amazing is that the year was 735 BC, which means that Isaiah prophetically declared this promise 735 years before it actually took place. Yet his prophecy was fulfilled to the very letter. Notice that he prophetically declared a supernatural birth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There are three exact and precise things I want us to notice on our worksheet that Isaiah declares about this supernatural birth of Christ. First, he declares the person. And he makes clear that the person God will use to bring Christ into the world would be a virgin. This is an issue that has sparked debate down through the years. Many Bible commentators and translators have become frustrated with the Hebrew word for virgin used here. Many of them suggest that it speaks of a young maiden, just a young woman, rather than a virgin. But they try to throw that in there and conclude that Isaiah's prophecy, they say, neither condemns nor condones the virgin birth of Christ. But folks, don't be deceived into believing that Christ wasn't born of a virgin. The truth of the matter is that he was born of a virgin. It's testified to through the New Testament. Had he not been born of a virgin, then his birth would have been no different than yours or mine. Huh? It would have just been another ordinary birth. But it was necessary that he be born of a virgin in order to die as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. Larry King, former CNN talk show host, was once asked who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone in all of history. And he said, Jesus Christ. And they asked him, they said, and what would you like to ask him? And Larry King replied, and he said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Because Larry King said, the answer to that question would define history for me. Well, I would say to Larry King, that question of the virgin birth has already been answered. The virgin birth of Christ is the foundation upon which our faith is laid. It is not an incidental truth. It's not an accidental truth. It's not a coincidental truth. It is a fundamental truth. If Christ was not born of a virgin, then God is a liar. The Bible is a joke. The cross is a fable. Resurrection is a myth. And we are as lost as we can be without hope in this world. But thank God that's not the case. I said, thank God that's not the case. So regarding the supernatural birth, Isaiah also describes not only the person, but the process. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The word bear is a Hebrew word that literally means to deliver. This was not to be an ordinary delivery and birth, but an extraordinary one. The seed would be conceived by the Holy Ghost and would be delivered through the vehicle of a virgin womb. In chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah clarifies it by saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A child is born. That phrase refers to the human side of his birth. A son is given. That refers to the heavenly side of his birth. Because whose son was he? Not Joseph's, God's. He would be born as a child to an earthly mother, but he would be given as a son from a heavenly father. And to be born means that he would grow up. To be given means that he would come down from above. And he would be delivered through the natural, but he would descend through the supernatural. Hallelujah. So thirdly, notice on your worksheet, Isaiah makes reference to the personality. He states that they shall call his name, everybody say it with me, Emmanuel. In chapter 9, verse 6, he declares his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I read about a woman that was expecting. She was from Virginia, involved in a car accident. And while in the hospital, she fell into a coma. When she awoke some days later, she noticed that she was not carrying a child. And she asked the doc, she said, "Doc, what happened to my baby?" And the doctor replied and said, "Ma'am, everything's fine." And said, "Actually, you've had twins. You're the proud mother of a handsome baby boy and a beautiful baby girl. And also, you should know that while you were in the coma, your brother named your children for you." "Oh, no," she cried. She said, "Not my brother. He's just got issues. He's no good at naming children." She said, "If you know what I mean, please tell me." Doctor replied, "Well, ma'am, your brother named your daughter Denise." "Oh, that's not so bad," she smiled. Then eagerly she asked, "Well, what's my boy's name?" The doctor grinned and said, "Denephew." Denise and Denephew, two twins. Never mind. And I say that to say this, the names given to Christ not only describe who he will be, hello, like these Denise and Denephew describe who they will be, but the names given to Christ not only describe who he will be, but also what he will do. Praise God. So notice with me on your worksheet, he will be a wonderful counselor, which means what he will be able to do with the decisions of life. You ever wished you had a good counselor? Then he will be a mighty God, which means what he will be able to do with the demands of life. then he will be the everlasting Father, which means what he will be able to do with the difficulties of life. You ever had to go to dad because you were in a difficult situation and dad could help? Then he will be the Prince of Peace, which means what he will be able to do with the disturbances of life. Oh, praise God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is who he is as well as what he does. Praise God, who he is as well as what he does. And furthermore, he's able to do what he does because he is who he is. It is all made possible because of his supernatural birth. But notice also there's this sinless life. Because some folks fail to travel past 14 and get to verse 15. Because after Isaiah describes the supernatural birth of Christ, he goes on to describe the sinless life of Christ. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This brings into view the deity as well as the humanity of this Christ child. He will not be just a man. He will not be just God. He will not be half God, half man. He will be the God-man. He will have the power to refuse the evil, choose the good. In other words, this foretells that Christ would be as much man as if he had never been God and as much God as if he had never been man. He was the sinless one. In 1 Peter 1:19, he's described as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In Hebrews, I believe it was 4:15, we read that he was in all points tempted. Somebody say tempted. Tempted like as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin. His supernatural birth made possible his sinless life, and it was all prophetically declared by the prophet Isaiah 735 years before it happened. And finally, the foretold promise of Christ's birth was not only eternally determined, prophetically declared, but it was, number three, individually demanded. Because the truth of Christmas is much more than just an eternal truth, folks. We got to make it an individual truth, right? It's not just something that we admire theologically from a distance. No, it is something we must accept individually. Because the foretold promise of Christ was eternally determined, prophetically declared, because it was individually demanded by you and me. For one thing, it was demanded because of the sin that ruined us. Notice that on your worksheet. Mark Twain was right when he said, man is like the moon. We all have a dark side that we don't want anyone to see. The sociologists call it a cultural lag. Psychiatrists terms it emotional behavior. The philosopher refers to it as irrational thinking. The humanist excuses it as human weakness. The Marxist defines it as class struggle. Psychologist explains it in terms of psychogenes and gastric juices. The followers of Freud, the fraud, speaks of it as a slip. Huh? The politicians refer to it as inappropriate conduct. The criminologist writes it off as antisocial behavior. The liberal theologians say it's a lack of social action. But listen, church, God says, man's problem is sin. I said it's sin. Man is not a sinner because he sins, but But he sins because he's a sinner. We are born into this world, dirty, defiled, destitute, depraved, because of the original sin problem. We all fell with Adam and Eve, but now we have that personal sin problem. Personal. Thus, the economic system of heaven demands that sin is a debt that must be paid. That's why we read in, like, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is why we read in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, Paul said. That's why we read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we read Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so the problem of sin is exclusive as well as inclusive. No one is excluded and everyone is included in the problem of sin. And the seriousness of this sin problem is that sin separates us from God. The holiness of God cannot allow sinful man in his presence. Furthermore, the holiness of God demands that sin be punished. That punishment is eternal separation from God. In short, sin's penalty is an eternity spent in hell. But thank God, that's only half the story. Because in spite of all the sin that ruined us, came the Savior that redeemed us. Oh, somebody rejoice right there. In spite of the sin that ruined us, came a Savior that redeemed us. Praise God. So you see, the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, doesn't begin with good news, but with bad news. If there weren't any bad news, there would be no good news. Furthermore, the bad news is that what makes the good news? And the bad news is that sin ruined us. Huh? Because of sin, we were isolated from God. Because of sin, we were separated from God. Because of sin, we were alienated from God. Sin created that eternal divide between God and man. But the good news is that God built a bridge. I said, God made a way where there was no way. Hallelujah. The good news is that in spite of the sin that ruined us, God provided a Savior to redeem us. And the good news is recorded in verse 14 where it says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Because up until this time, under the terms of the law, it meant God over us. But when Jesus was born, it became God with us. And at the death on the cross, it became God for us. Oh, hallelujah. And through his resurrection, it became God in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Men had sinned, but God provided a Savior. Man had fallen, but God provided forgiveness. Man had become ruined, but God gave him redemption. Man's need was not to turn over a new leaf. We needed a new life. And someone has said, had our greatest need been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. Had the greatest need been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was salvation. So God sent a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. And Christmas is all about the day that Christ left the glory place to come to the gory place. It's all about the day Jesus left the wonders of heaven and stepped down to the woes of earth. It's all about Jesus leaving the place of splendor and stepping into the place of sin. Oh, yes. It's about the one that was clothed in deity coming to earth, being clothed in humanity. See, that's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus coming to earth to be like me so that I can go to heaven and be like him. Praise God. It's about a day when the greatest gift ever given was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And at that moment, Jesus reached toward God with his hands of deity, and he reached toward man with his hand of humanity and reconciled both man and God to man. Praise God. Isn't it any wonder that we can sing Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. You like that song? I do. Meek and mild, new life, new hope, new joy he brings. Won't you listen as the angels sing? Glory, glory, glory. Why? Because he's the newborn king. I said he's the newborn king. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the promise foretold. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower us to live in the light of that good news tonight, declaring its truth with our words and with our actions and embodying this truth, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We just rejoice. We rejoice in Christ, the Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Majesty in a manger. You came down so that we can go up to live with you in eternity. Hallelujah. If you've not embraced Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, don't stand on the outside any longer. Throw your arms around Jesus. He's the foretold Messiah. He met all the prophecies, surpassed them. Hallelujah. Finished his work on this earth, is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me right here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. We give you glory. What a Savior, what a God we serve. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. 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 Sister Allison, if you want to come, my wife, I think, is with the young people practicing their Christmas musical. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Just play something, whatever you feel, sister. Amen. If you want to come and pray, God bless you. God bless you. Come, take a few moments in the altar. Just worship him. Worship the King of Kings. If you've got to go, I understand. I completely understand. God bless you. Be back in God's house on Sunday. Invite somebody to come. Amen. And be with us. God bless you, saints. God bless you.